We're going to end up like those, you know, those people that wear coats in the middle of summer and hats. It makes me laugh. Have you seen those people that wear gloves and scarves when they're driving? You need to tell them there's actually a heater in the car. Yes. We can't go there, can we? Because we're one of our own congregation used to do that. Okay, if you got a Bible, if you want to turn to Luke 7. We've just been singing about how great is our God. And I'm going to read about an incident that happened with Jesus when two kingdoms clashed. And we're only ever going to be one winner. So Luke 7 and verse 11 to 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. So Luke 7 and verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. When he came near to the city gate, the gates of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and says to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him back to his mother. Then fear came all over. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen amongst us. God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding areas." So verse 16 in the NIV puts it this way. It says, "They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared amongst us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judah and the surrounding country." You see, Jesus came to do lots of things, primarily to die on a cross to bring help. But these people were seeing a prophetic sense of what the kingdom of God was like when they said, they praised God and said, "God has come to help his people." God is never far away from people that cry out to God. His ears are always attentive to his children. And no matter what circumstance in life we find ourselves in, God is always there. But in this story, there were two crowds of people meeting. There were Jesus and his disciples. They were going into the city, and a group of people coming out of the city. There were one crowd that were going into the town, and one were leaving town. One crowd was praising God and one crowd was mourning, maybe asking questions. Why? Why would God take away the only son of a widow? Why would God do this? One crowd was celebrating, one crowd was mourning. And it seems these two crowds met just outside the gate. One crowd was celebrating and walking in life, and yet one crowd was walking with death. One crowd was hopeful, dreams and passions, and they were celebrating. To another crowd, it seemed hopeless. And especially to this lady, this mother, she'd have felt hopeless. It sounds sometimes like the world we live in. There are people that celebrate, and yet in the same crowd can be people who are sad. There can be people that, you know, are in a crowd, and I've been there sometimes where you can be in a crowd of people and yet you feel so alone. Not lonely, but in fact, some people can feel that, but they're in a crowd but yet seem so alone. Sometimes it's good to stand at the coast and look out over sea, because you find out how small we really are in the awesomeness of the world. And yet, as small as we are compared to the world and the universe we live in, God's still interested in us. And yet God is never too far away for a cry to go up. Now, sometimes those cries go up in desperation, and the Word of God teaches us that we should prepare and we should be in a place. Jesus often went to places to pray, not because he had a problem, but he prepared himself for the problem. And often as Christians, sometimes the unexpected sometimes happens, but it shouldn't be unexpected to us, as in it might be a surprise, but we should already be built upon the inside for when things happen. things shouldn't knock us flat on our backs. They may knock us. It may be a quick slide punch from the side and we might get stumble a little bit, but it shouldn't put us down. But even if we get down, the Bible says that, you know, even though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up, which is obvious, because to fall twice, you've got to get up at least once. Because if you fall over, you've got to get back up to fall over again. And yet, you know, God's there always waiting for us. But in this story, you've got two crowds. And we don't know much about this woman. We don't know who she was. It's not mentioned. She's just somebody who's on her way out of the city. And yet God knew her. It always reminds me of a story when Jesus met that lady at the well in John 4. That he knew her. And then Jesus crossed in a boat to the opposite side of the lake where he met that demon-possessed guy. And he healed him, then went back. It's like sometimes Jesus just deliberately went to one place to see one person and then went back. You'd think sometimes, Jesus, if you did more here, then more people. But Jesus is always listening to the hearts of the people. He's looking for faith and he's looking for hope. You see, this lady might have been a praying lady. She might have been praying as her son was ill. When he first got, we don't know how old he was. He calls him a man, but he calls him a boy. So he may have been in his 20s. He may have been a teenager. We're not quite sure. But what we do know is that she depended upon him for her livelihood, her only son. And she might have been praying and pleading with God, God, do something. Do something, God. She might have even seen her son die and then got angry with God. Because emotions are quite different and everyone's different in those situations and nobody can ever tell us how to mourn. And sometimes, guys, I don't think it's wrong to be frustrated and even have an outburst at God. It's not wrong, but as long as you don't camp there, as long as you don't live there, there's nothing wrong with sharing your heart with God. But once you've done it, you've got to put God back in his rightful place. And understand that God's a good God. She may have been angry. She may have felt her entire life had fallen to bits. Oh, she's going to call out to now. Ooh, what help has she got? And yet she's in this one crowd walking out of the city. And yet there was another crowd walking in. Two kingdoms were clashing that day. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world were clashing. Two groups of people, one joyful and one sad. And yet there was going to be one big life-changing encounter with that woman in Jesus. And the son got the benefit of it, but I think she was the one who was worshipping God the most. You see, we often think if God raised people from the dead, they're going to believe, you know, they're going to be amazing people of God. And yet there's a story about Rana Bonke in Africa. This lady, her husband had died, and she carried him, and she literally put him under the stage where Reinhard Bonnke were preaching because she couldn't get him near. And he got raised from the dead. He'd been dead at least 24 hours, even longer, because it had taken time to get there. So, and in Africa, they bury him usually within 24 hours because they start to stink. And he got raised from the dead, and his wife celebrated, and he had a testimony, and it were on video. That's how long ago it was. But the last count of that man who got raised from the dead is nowhere with God. See, we assume that a miracle changes people's lives. No, hearts change people's lives. Having a heart change changes. I wonder how many miracles we've got and seen that never actually changed us. But the word of God is something that changes us permanently. Two crowds clashed and having an encounter with God. It was interesting when I'm in Uganda on the first Sunday, 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm watching, or half seven, I'm watching these people pray. And I went to Africa thinking, you know, there's God's there. He's here. But we always get this impression that God's somehow more there than he's in the UK. We got told that when we went to Israel, you'll sense God more. And actually, we never did. But we're in Africa, and the worship were going, and I really sensed the presence of God. And he came into the room, and it were amazing. And I says to God, he goes, God, why are you here more? I mean, I stopped. Because it was almost like he interrupted me and said, because you expected me to be here. And I thought, whoa, you're here more because I expected you to be more. And it was like Holy Spirit going, yes, think about it. And I thought, the kingdom of God is advancing. And if we expect here what I expected there, we will see. Because those people in that country, they think God's moving in revival in our country. Because God moves always in a different country, didn't he? And they're thinking God's moving here and moving there, but not in their country. And we're thinking God's moving there and here and not in our country. And everyone's thinking God's moving in other countries. And yet God's on the move. Aslan, in a sense, is on the move. And there's something happening in the world. And I had an encounter with God, but realized that I could have an encounter on the plane back, which I did. On the journey back was interesting. I got a guy sleeping next to me, sleeping on me. And I think he should have had a mint because he had his mouth wide open and I had to push his face over because his breath stunk, getting over there and setting himself up. But he kept rolling over onto me. Get back. But I was having a great time with God on a plane. Now, people might say, but that's because you're closer to him. No, I wasn't. I just expected him. Because when I'm going through checking, I'm saying to God, God, I'm looking forward to meeting you on that plane. Now, I know he's with me. But I said, when I get on that plane, God, I'm going to have some time with you. I'm not going to listen to the radio or watch the TV. I'm just going to have some time with you. And I had some time with him because I expected it. This lady never expected anything except for blackness, darkness, misery. And yet Jesus entered into her life unexpectedly. But Jesus was there for her. The woman was carrying her son out of the town to bury him. She was carrying something she did not want to carry, and she was going in a direction she didn't want to go. Can I ask, are we in a place where we're carrying stuff that we don't want to carry, taking it to places we don't want to go? I'm often told that sin is cheap, but it costs us a lot. It takes us further than we wanted to go, and it costs more than we're willing to pay. This woman was taking her son somewhere she didn't want to go, yet Jesus came across her life. Are we carrying things? It could be lots of different things. I'm not saying we've got to carry bodies or anything like that, or death. And I know some people, at the minute, Ruth and Andrew are celebrating their daughter, and that's great news. But often, even in celebrations, sometimes people can carry pain. Are we carrying pain? Are we carrying sickness? Are we carrying worry? Is it an addiction that we're carrying in our lives? Is it, are we feeling shame and guilt and even depressed or having depression upon us? Are we carrying something that we don't need to carry? Then we need to bring it to Jesus because he's the one who can take that burden away from us. Jesus always told us we need to carry something, but we need to carry his yoke and we need to carry his burdens, not ours. We need to walk alongside him. If we've got things that's weighing us down, it's because we're carrying things we were never designed to carry. We needed to pass them on to Jesus. Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Cast all your burdens, your anxieties, your worries, put them on me. You know, people often say, Johnny, if I just get a miracle, it'll all be sorted. I believe in miracles. I believe in divine moves of God in our lives. But I also believe that God gives us wisdom. And God gives us intelligence to prevent a lot of things. If we need a miracle, it's usually because we've got a disaster. This woman needed a miracle because her son was dead. But we don't have to wait while something dies and then cry out for a miracle. We can prepare. We can be ready for things. We can work. The analogy at the minute is all everybody's eating habits are all being analysed. But we know when things are good and things are not so good for us. And common sense says you eat good things more often than eat bad things. I say more often because we're not all there, but we, you know, we need to just to push on. But we're not to get overburdened by these things. I liked something Ruth said, and this might encourage Phil. She says, you know, if you want to live a healthy life, a good life before God, it starts with living a godly life first. What we eat does help, but living a godly life will give you quality of life. More than going on a lettuce and cucumber diet, something like that. But if you eat cake all the time, it's not good. So this woman's carrying something and going somewhere she didn't want to go, carrying her son, and to her life was over. But she met with Jesus, and Jesus actually stopped, and he walked up to her, and he stopped the coffin, he stopped it dead. I mean, how rude can you get? I mean, if you really look at the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, just analyze how rude Jesus was, how blunt he was. See, people think Jesus had blue eyes and curly blonde hair, and he was very passive and limp-wristed, and he never said boo to anybody. But if you read the Jesus of the Bible without looking through your Sunday school coloring books, Jesus was actually quite a sharp guy. He was in there. He didn't muck around. He was very rude sometimes. He interrupted. He took on politicians. He told people what he thought. He rebuked people. He stopped people. And he just went for it. And when you look at his life, there's a book called No More Christian Nice Guy. And it asks a question. It writes out Jesus's characteristics. And at the end, it says, do you think Jesus was a Christian? Do you think Jesus was a Christian? After it lists everything he got up to. I mean, he borrowed somebody's lunch. You don't borrow lunches, you nick them. You know, and then he just, I mean, he give it all more and stuff like that. But, I mean, imagine walking up to somebody, spitting, making mud, shoving it in rides and telling them to leg it and go wash your face. You know what I mean? It's bad enough in your ear. But Jesus just did all these amazing. He went up to lepers and prostitutes. He touched people's lives that most would shy away from, but he was there. So it's, you know, that coffin that this lady represented, to her it represented sickness. This coffin represented sorrow and death, tears, heartache. It might have even symbolized nights of crying out to God. We don't know what happened to this boy. We don't know if it were long illness or short. But what we do know is it may have been one night or nights of crying out to God, even asking God, where are you in this? And sometimes in our own lives, we can get so absorbed with the coffin that it symbolizes something in our life. And God, where are you in this? But the Bible's clear in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The onus is always, I mean, this is more and more what I'm seeing in the Word of God, is God always says, you step forward and I'll meet you. You step out in faith and I'll be there for you. Where I was saying, God, you move, and God says, I will, but you move first. Take a step, draw near to God, and he will draw to you. You know, those who wait upon the Lord will be renewed, will find rest. Not those who say, God, I want rest. There's in a sense, it's not conditional, but there's lots of conditions wrapped around things. And more I read the Word of God, the more I realize I've got my part to play. It doesn't matter how dark things may look. The Bible teaches that God can change anything around for his glory. He said, Jesus looked at them and said to them, what is with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's from Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at people and he said, some things are impossible for man, but nothing is impossible for God. I mean, let's say I've just caught up on the news. Before I went to Africa, North Korea, South Korea, the brink of war. There's nuclear bomb, the warhead's pointing. America's getting nervous. China's getting nervous. And suddenly, they're shaking hands and crossing over. And now I'm reading he's going to invite Christians into the country and maybe even set up churches. I mean, what's that about? Is this not, you know, almost like Babylon and Cyrus comes around the corner? You see, we don't know how much prayer has gone into that, and God suddenly moved. And yet, because it's so far away, it doesn't bother us. It would have bothered us if it had launched a nuclear weapon at somebody. If that guy were crazy enough to do anything. And Trump, he'd have responded. So we don't know. Just because it's not happening in our own back garden doesn't mean we shouldn't pay attention to things around the world, that God's doing things, amazing things. But many things are impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And God has a purpose for us, and he has a plan for us. And the enemy wants us to carry things that we should never carry. He wants us to live a life of misery. And if he cannot get you to backslide, he'll get you to carry something that you should never carry. Because on a marathon, you can't run while you're carrying things. You can't become your full potential. In Matthew 11, 28, it says this, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and are carrying burdens, heavy wearied, and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We're all carrying things, but it's good to bring it before Jesus. Those two crowds met, but it wasn't just people meeting. There were two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy meeting. There was a kingdom of light, and it met with the kingdom of darkness. Life met with death. Hope met with hopelessness. And whenever we have an encounter with Jesus, there's only ever one winner. There's only going to be ever one winner when Jesus turns up. It's like, step back, bets are off, we're in there. We know who's the winner straight away. When this woman encountered Jesus, there were only going to be one winner. And when Jesus encounters us in our life, there's only going to be one winner. And that's Jesus. When we surrender everything to him, when we cast our burdens upon him, then there's only going to be one winner. That's him. But we get the benefits of it as well. Because when we've cast the burdens, when it's gone, then we can stand together. You know, Jesus wants us to have an encounter with him. And he wants to take our burdens. But whenever we're carrying things we were never designed to carry, it makes it harder for us to appreciate who the King of Kings is. Because we feel that we're carrying this. Jesus, don't you care? I'm carrying this. And Jesus goes, well, give it to me. Give it to me. We don't have to carry these things. One thing the early church did really well is that they actually carried the burdens of each of them, prayed, and they released the burdens. They just let them go. They couldn't worry about next week, next year, next 10 years, because who knew what would happen? So they just cast everything on God, and they went for it. When we have an encounter with God, when there's sickness and meets Jesus, there's only one winner. When there's an addiction and it meets Jesus, there's only one winner. When there's worry and despair and it meets Jesus, there's only ever going to be one winner. And his name is Jesus. When fear is there and it meets Jesus, fear has to run from him. He says this in 1 John 4:18. He says, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. In Jesus, he provides, his provision is greater than our lack. The Bible says this, that, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. His presence is greater than any of our bondages. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. His word is greater than our problems. It says this, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. His sacrifice was greater than any of our sicknesses. It says this in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Present tense, we are healed. But Peter puts it a little bit different when quoting that. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Because he's looking back to the cross. He sees it in past tense. Just an interesting thought between the two. His strength, God's strength, Jesus' strength is stronger than any of our weaknesses. For Christ's sake, for we are weak, then we are strong. I kept saying that to myself in Africa. I kept saying every time I got up to preach, I felt tired, I felt like I'd had enough. But I said, Jesus, when I am weak, then I'm strong. I'm relying on you. And I got to the point where I'm totally relying on him. Keep my eyes open. Have you ever been to one? And I know we're not here now, but I sat through a two-hour sermon. And you know when your eyes get heavy? And you start nodding, and I'm on the front row. Fidgeting, stretching out, even happens to me, because I was wrecked. But in Christ, I'm strong. When I'm weak, he's strong. But this guy, that's the guy who preached for 2 hours and never mentioned his Bible. And I'm thinking, oh, we have come there waiting, you know, give me some Bible verses. I was doodling. But anyway, his strength is stronger than any of our weaknesses. His love is greater than any of our guilts. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He takes away our guilt if we bring it towards him, if we bring it to him. He will take it away. There's only ever going to be one winner when we encounter Jesus. if there isn't Jesus, then we've not brought it to him. Jesus will never take anything off you that you're not willing to give him. He will not force it out of your fingers. He will not break your arm to get hold of it. He'll just stand there saying, are you going to give me it? Very rare in the Bible does God interrupt things and come smashing in there. They say he's a gentleman. I'm not quite sure he's a gentleman in the passive sense. But he always waits for us to give him. But if we give him anything, he will always take it. Bring Jesus as more. When Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed, it brought more than just our forgiveness. It brought our freedom, healing, and it gave us hope. Whatever we carry, we've got hope. Not my daughter. We've got hope. And at the end of it all, we've still got hope. We've still got heaven ahead of us. We're only here for maybe 105 years. Some of you might be less. 105, what's that compared to eternity? You know, if eternity past was that way and eternity future was that way, a little dot on here is probably my lifetime. Compared to eternity, what is it? We need to be thinking in view of eternity. But anyway, when we meet Jesus, he takes away our guilt, our shame, our sin. His blood is more powerful to beat any curse. Any fear that's been put upon us, it can go in the name of Jesus. So when this lady met with Jesus, it changed her life. Changed her son's life. But it changed the people's life. Because they then celebrated the fact that a prophet had come into town and that God knew about their circumstances. They were celebrating the fact that God had turned up in this man Jesus and God was interested in those people. We don't know much about Nain as a city, but what we do know, it probably wasn't the city centre, the biggest place. It was probably like Sober Bridge. Almost just some people may pass through. A little town somewhere. We don't really know much about it. But what I do know is Jesus went there to meet with that lady, to bring her son from the dead, so that the people would rejoice and say, a great prophet has come into town. God cares about us. God knows about. And I believe that God even will come to little towns and villages that the rest of the country have forgotten about. I mean, why we didn't bring Toad of Yorkshire through Sober Bridge? Well, chaos besides that. But they've bypassed us, Ebden Bridge and Halifax. But God's here. God knows about this little town. He knows the people in this town. And we're here to reach those people. See, God knew that lady, and he knows everybody else. See, Jesus met with that woman, and he came. And it's interesting that he said he came and touched the coffin, the open coffin, and he spoke to the young man, and he presented the young man to his mother. You see, in our lives, we need to let Jesus touch our lives. Through the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, things will just, in a sense, they use the term pop out. I'm not quite sure how that works, but there's some stuff you read and it just seems to be highlighted to me. It seems to mean more. So however that works, you've got to let him touch you and then let him speak to you. Pray about things. If you've cares and concerns, pray about it. And then release it to him. Say, Jesus, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to pass it on to you because I can't carry it anymore. And it's interesting that Jesus stopped the coffin. He spoke. And then he gave back. And in our lives, we need to stop allowing to speak into our lives and let's receive back the life that's been robbed from us. Let's receive back from the dead the things that have been taken from us by just giving things to Jesus. Two kingdoms clashed that day and the kingdom of God came out on top. And we're living in a world where there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we are in the kingdom of light and it says we should be boldly advancing. We should be fearlessly advancing. And whatever the enemy might throw at us, Jesus is still on the throne. He's still there. And the great thing is that when we read about Stephen in the Bible and he was getting stoned, it says that he saw Jesus standing. The king never stands unless there's something very important going on. And when his children are being misused and betrayed and being persecuted, it's like God the Father, Jesus stands and goes, he's watching. It talks about a great circle of witnesses. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses watching what's going on. We went to a wedding on Friday. Joe's brother got married, and it was a great day. But there's this little moment in it when his daughter was sat on the second row. She was a bridesmaid, but she started to cry. And I was watching Dad, because he's standing there getting married, and his wife's looking at him all lovingly. But Dad's looking at where his daughter is. There's a lady going through the ceremony, but Dad's looking at the daughter. He's focusing on the daughter. Is she all right? I'm here to get married. I understand that. It's almost like he knew the circumstances, but his daughter were more important. You see, the whole universe is spinning out there. But when we cry out to God, it's like he focuses in on us. You know, the Bible talks about if we who are evil parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? See, if God knows when a sparrow dies, or a pigeon, if it died, how much more when we cry out to him? How much more is he ready just to receive from us? Or even receive us, should it go that way? How much more is he there attentively watching us? We're not on our own. And no matter how dark things may be, we can still rejoice in the fact that the kingdom of God is still advancing. And that regardless of circumstances, we can still get into praise, we can still get into worship, and we can encounter the living God. And the hurt still might be there for a time. The pain might still be there. But when we focus on Jesus, we still might have scars and we may have wounds that have been there. And some of them are quite, you know, we want rid of them, but sometimes they're good that we can help other people with them. But one day he'll wipe away every tear. One day he'll wipe it all away. No more fear, no more pain, no more suffering. It'll all be gone. And we're just going to be in the presence of God forever. So when two kingdoms clash, Jesus always wins. Amen.